Faith at Work, a cassette series of adult discussion materials from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Missouri. Why Lutheran, a course on the Lutheran Confession, continues with Lesson 2 after an opening devotion. Dr. Arliss Allen, Professor of Old Testament Interpretation, leads the meditation. You may wish to turn to Now Thank We All Our God, number 36 in the written journal, and sing or recite the first stanza. Heart and mouth are involved, along with hands and all the rest. When God does wondrous things, our heart and mouth are called into action. With the heart, we believe, with the mouth, we confess. We are whole people, not divided, and so we react both inwardly and outwardly, both in thought and in speech, with the heart and with the mouth. In other words, we believe and we confess. So Christians have always done. There cannot really be one without the other. How could we for long talk like Christians without actually believing in Christ? Or to look at the reverse side of that question, how could we have faith in our heart without also confessing it with our mouth? St. Paul in Romans 10 plays the record both forward and backward, and finds that believing and confessing go together no matter which you put first. Listen to him. If with your mouth you confess, Jesus is the Lord, and in your heart you believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now the other way around in the next verse. With your heart you believe and are made righteous. With your mouth you confess and are saved. Heart and mouth work in unison. Believing and confessing go together. What fills the heart cannot long be kept quiet, but must burst out in speech to others. Remember what the prophet Jeremiah learned, according to chapter 20 of his book. If I say I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, then it is in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Men of God throughout the ages have had to respond to God's wondrous deeds as did Peter and John in Acts 4. We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. And so it must be in our time too. What we believe with the heart, we must boldly confess with our mouth. Concerns the theology and structure of the Augsburg Confession and the small called articles. Special attention should be given to the central concerns of the authors of these confessions and how the gospel of Jesus Christ pervades our theological perspective as Lutherans. Copies of the Augsburg Confession will be necessary. Now, here is Dr. Herbert Bowman.
Why Lutheran? People are members of churches for a variety of reasons. Some because they were born into a family that belonged to a certain church. Some because of marriage. Some because of convenience. And many because of conviction. You are members of the Lutheran Church. What does it really mean to be a Lutheran? There may be different ideas about Lutheranism in the world today. There are different kinds of Lutherans, different Lutheran churches and synods. But to answer the question of what it really means to be a Lutheran, we have to go to the statement of the Lutheran faith as it was expressed in the days of the Reformation and put together in a collection called the Book of Concord. For this discussion, everyone ought to have before him a copy of the Augsburg Confession. And a collection of all the Lutheran confessions ought to be in every Lutheran church and in every Lutheran home. We look first at the Augsburg Confession, which the Lutherans regarded as their basic statement of faith. They call it the symbol of our time. They think of it as a symbol just like the ancient creeds of the Christian Church. It would be worth our while to examine the structure and the line of thought of this basic Lutheran confession to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Lutheran? The first division, as you may see, is the Articles 1 to 21 and the Articles 22 to 28. The first part deals generally with the positive statement of the Christian faith in the 16th century. The second part deals basically with the correction of certain abuses that had crept into the church. This first part of the Augsburg Confession deals with such topics as the triune God, as man, of man, man's sin, Christ, the work of redemption, the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of justification by faith, the Holy Gospel and the sacrament, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the church and the ministry of the church, the Christian life, civil government, and the return of Christ on Judgment Day. As we look at this sequence of articles, we ask, what are the Lutherans really after in their statement of faith in the 16th century? Why did they feel it necessary to draw up a new statement of faith? In his preface to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, which is a defense of what the Augsburg Confession sets forth, Melanchthon states that it is his purpose to testify to all nations that we hold to the gospel of Christ correctly and faithfully. We hold to the gospel of Christ correctly and faithfully. That's basically what the Lutherans were after. On the basis of this perspective, we now take a closer look at the inner unity and the connection of articles in the Augsburg Confession. Within this part 1, articles 1 to 21, there are several important subdivisions. The first one includes articles 1 to 6. Article 1 deals with God, principally God the Creator. Article 2 deals with man, the creature, particularly as a sinner. Article 3 deals with the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his work of redemption. Article 4 deals with man, man's justification before God. Article 5 deals with the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith in Christ and bringing them to sanctification. Article 6 deals with man again, man's response to to the gift of God, to the work of the Holy Spirit, in good works, in the Christian life. In other words, you have a rhythm here of the relationship between God and man. Articles 1, 3, and 5 deal with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. And Articles 2, 4, and 6 deal with man. Man's sin, man's justification, and man's Christian life. One word that ties all of these articles together, and that is repeatedly emphasized, is the word faith. Take a few moments at this point to trace the word faith through the first six articles of the Augsburg Confession. How does that word tie together the articles about God and man? Stop your cassette and begin your discussion. Now follow along with Dr. Bowman in the Augsburg Confession as he discusses the next section of articles.
Now in the next subdivision of Part 1, Articles 7 to 15, the author moves from God and the individual to the community of God's people. In other words, to the church. Here too, the accent is on faith. So Article 7 defines or describes the church as the assembly of all believers in whom the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel. In the articles that follow, there is a description of the resources of the community of God's people, the resources of the church. Article 9 deals with holy baptism, by which we enter into this community, as Luther says. Article 10 talks about the Lord's Supper, the real presence of the body and blood of Christ with the bread and wine, given to and received by all communities. Article 11 and 12 have to do with the confession of sins, the repentance of sins, and the word of absolution, which is the part of the gospel applied to the individual in the church. And then Article 13 sums up a few of these articles by pointing to the proper use of the sacrament. The Lutherans did not concern themselves too much about defining precisely how many sacraments there are, since after all, the word sacrament is not in the Bible. It depends on how one defines the term. So sometimes the Lutheran confessions speak of two sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, and at other times they suggest that also the sacrament of penance, because of the absolution, might be called a sacrament. Article 14 speaks of a further resource of the church, namely the public ministry. The Lutherans believe strongly in an official ministry of the church for the sake of seeing to it that the gospel be preached and that the sacraments be properly administered. And then finally, in this section, Article 15 talks about the way the church can make use of customs and traditions that have been developed in the course of the centuries of church history and that can be very useful for the promotion of the gospel. So it speaks of traditions which contribute to peace and good order in the church. Yet none of these are prescribed by God and they should not be imposed on the conscience of God's free man in Christ. All of these articles have been drawn into the perspective of the gospel. It is the great thing that God does for us in the church when he comes to us with the gospel and the sacrament.
It is the great gift of God in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the absolution that is emphasized, not something that we do for God. And there is an article that has to do with civil government. The Lutherans recognize that the gospel does not do away with government and good order in the world and society, but that government too is a gift of God, and therefore Christians might well be involved in politics, in government, for the promotion of the general welfare of the people. The article says that the gospel does not overthrow civil authority, the state, and marriage, but requires that all these be kept as true orders of God. Articles 18 to 21 in this part 1 are sort of an appendix to the earlier article. This article 17 talks about Christ's return on Judgment Day. So we have rounded out the Christian faith by beginning with faith in the triune God and ending with faith in the Christ who will come to judge the living and the dead. Article 18 speaks of the freedom of the will, which is denied in spiritual things. Article 19 simply states that God is not the author of sin, but sin comes from the devil and evil men. Article 20 discusses a little more in detail the relationship between justifying faith and the Christian life, or the good works which flow from this faith. And Article 21 has something to say about the saints who have gone before, and thinks of them positively as examples of God's mercy, as people who, under trying circumstances, maintained their faith and led a Christian life, and who may therefore be held up to us as examples. But of course, we do not go to them to help us. We go to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Again, stop your cassette for a short break. What have you discovered about the Augsburg Confession? How do your discoveries relate to the situation of the Lutheran Church today? As we continue, pay special attention to the principles the Reformers used in interpreting the Scriptures.
The second part, as I already indicated, has to do with the collection of certain abuses, such as giving communion in only one kind, that is, giving the communicants only the bread and not the bread and the wine, forbidding the clergy to be married, the wrong emphasis on the quality of monastic life, lots of rules about food and fasting, things of that kind, and finally general discussion about the power and authority of the clergy in the church. This power and authority goes no farther than, but it does go as far as the church, the Bible itself prescribes. Namely, he is there to see that God, in his great work for mankind, gets out to people through the gospel and the sacrament. This is the basic Lutheran confession. All of it is a testimony to the Lutheran understanding of the gospel as the heart of God's message to man in the Bible. After the Lutherans had made their presentation to the emperor at the Diet of Augsburg, the opponents, the scholastic theologians, were asked to try to answer it, to refute it. They did, and their document is called the Confutation, in which they quoted a lot of Bible passages. And in answer to this Confutation, Melanchthon, the author of the Augsburg Confession, also wrote the Apology. He examined the Bible passages used by the opposition, and he went through all of the articles of the Augsburg Confession once more, and he demonstrated that what was wrong with the use of the Bible passages in the Confutation was that the chose only certain Bible passages, that they interpreted these passages to support a religion of the law and of works. And on the positive side, he said the right way to read the Bible is to start with the love of God in Christ. In other words, to start with the gospel. That's what God really has in mind for us, which shows us what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through this message of God's grace in Christ that we are saved, and it is through this message that we get the strength to love God and to love our fellow man and to serve him in love. The next Lutheran confession is the so-called Small Talk Articles. We now go to the year 1537. For many years, the Lutherans had pleaded that the religious question ought to be discussed and settled at a council of the church. And finally, the Pope Paul III called for such a council to meet in Mantua in Italy in 1537. Now the Lutherans were confronted with the question as to what attitude they should take over against such a council. They decided that perhaps they ought to be ready in case they would attend. And so Luther was asked by his prince to write a document that would do two things. One would be to write down those things where Luther felt we could make no confessions, and the other part was to express those things where some further discussion was possible. Luther did this, and the result is the so-called Schmalkald Articles, so-called because they were to be presented at a convention of the Lutheran princes and delegates in the town of Schmalkald. It is interesting to observe in Luther's treatment that he starts with what they had in common with the other side, not with their differences, but with the area of agreement. So in part one, he talks about the articles of the divine majesty, namely the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as these are expressed in the ancient creeds of the church. And Luther says these articles are not matters of dispute or contention, for both parties confess them. It is on this common basis that Luther then proceeds to talk about the things where he feels no confessions can be made. And it is very important to observe on what basis Luther makes his judgment. So he says, in part two of this Schmalkald article, the first and chief article is this, that Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, was put to death for our trespasses and raised again for our justification. He starts with the doctrine of Christ and justification. And he says, nothing in this article can be given up or compromised. And he says, furthermore, on this article rests all that we teach and practice against the Pope, the devil, and the world, whatever the opposition of the day might be. Therefore, we must be quite certain and have no doubt about it. And so, on the basis of our relationship to Christ, Luther analyzes all the things that he found wrong with the Roman Church of his day. And always, like a refrain, he says, we can't accept this because the article of Christ and our redemption and our faith do not permit it. This is the real perspective from which the Lutheran judges doctrine and judges relationship with other Christians.
Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon, in writing the documents we are examining in this lesson, both state that the beginning point and the total perspective in interpreting the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does this truly Lutheran perspective affect the way we read the scriptures today? What does it really mean to interpret the scriptures and pass judgment on religious teachings in the light of the gospel? Your discussion will conclude this lesson. Faith at Work is produced by the Office of Continuing Education, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Missouri.